All right, well, as already was mentioned, why the fall holy days are right upon us, or just about to be on us. And just like the spring holy days and Pentecost, these are all reminders. They're glimpses into this incredible plan that God has set aside for mankind. A plan that he's put in motion, and then the thing that should baffle us all is, why did he seek to include us into it? Why did he go so far out of his way for little old us, in a sense? But the spring holy days start to answer that a little bit, because despite our human nature, why the spring holy days show us that he asked his son to be our savior, to be crucified for us, and that blood of Christ, you know, washes us clean of those sins. And then Pentecost comes along, and that reminds us that God doesn't just send us out into a wilderness to wander aimlessly around on our own. That he provides us with his Holy Spirit, the ability to be guided by him through it. And the opportunity to be guided through every single situation that comes along. Then these fall holy days gives us a much bigger glimpse to what's coming in the future, that we have opportunity for eternal life. Again, us, sinners. God wants to dwell with us, side by side. But he can't do that until sin's been removed. And that's going to happen. Last night, or I don't know if some of you see it, but every week Jim O'Brien puts out a weekly letter. Usually it goes out on Friday evening, late afternoon, somewhere in there. And last night it was on, how he phrased it, God's structure. You could say God's system. But Jim used the word structure. And he pointed out that everything that God created is structured, has a structure. And when that structure is in harmony, then God's creation is nourished, it flourishes, it grows. And it's protected. We have structures or systems within us, our cardiovascular system. And those structures have structures within them. So our heart is no good without our lungs. Our heart pumps the blood through our body or throughout our body. But it's oxygen that our body needs. That comes in through our lungs. Our lungs convert the oxygen into a gas that can be pumped throughout our body by the heart. In Luke 12, you can turn over to there. Luke 12 and verse 27. Christ starts shedding some light on an aspect of structure or system that God has put into place. He says in Luke 12:27, he says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these." So despite what the lily does or does not do, they're cared for. There's a system that cares for the flowers, the grass that we see outside. In verse 28, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? How often do we truly rely upon God to take care of us? I know I'm much better at it today than I was 15 years ago. But I'm still got areas where I'm kind of on my own autopilot. You know, I'm doing things my way. It's just the way I've always done it. Maybe it's the way I learned how to do it. You know, whatever the excuse is, there's times I still don't ask God, what would you have me do? How would you have me do it? Why would you have me do it? When would you have me do it? Where would you have me do it? And quite honestly, we should be considering him, his structure. Because again, God has put into motion a structure that only not only sustains, but it grows. And you and I are part of that structure. His commandments are part of that structure. And if they are done away with, taken away, ignored, something is going to be harmed from that. We're not going to turn there because I hope these are passages that are very familiar to you, but Leviticus 23, that whole chapter brings up the commands of the seventh-day Sabbath and then all of the feast days. God appointed meeting times with us. And they start to show how to keep them. But then there's a lot of other scripture that tells us how to go about keeping these holy days. And most of us have a fairly good foundation, I think, as far as an understanding of these commandments of his holy days, and even at the aspects of how to keep them. But are we always truly implementing those aspects so that God's structure is not compromised? Therefore, or thereby, necessitating a cause for destruction. I grew up in this atmosphere, religious atmosphere, or this church atmosphere, being taught about the feast, the Sabbath, the holy days, and many other of God's commands. And when the fall, when the feast would come along every year, when I was young, I looked forward to them. My family, we were not well off by any stretch of the imagination. I wouldn't say we were dirt poor, but on a regular basis, my family struggled to make ends meet. But especially the fall feast, when those come around, or the fall holy days, specifically Sukkot or Feast of Tabernacles, I was really excited, not just me, my sister also, I think the whole family was. And one of the reasons, or one of the main reasons we were excited, was because for a little more than a week, we were going to live beyond our household's, our regular household income. And when I say live beyond it, we're going to get to go out to a restaurant. We really didn't do that throughout the year. We couldn't afford to do that throughout the year. But now for a week, maybe a week and a half, we're going to go to a restaurant almost every day. We got to stay in hotels. You know, as a kid, that was always, there was always something exciting about that. We saw a lot of new places. My dad wanted to take us to the feast in not always a different place, but he wanted to explore a lot of different places, and he, you know, took advantage of the feast to do that. inevitably we'd get to meet new and see some old friends that the only time we saw them was at the feast. So when the feast come around, I was excited about it. I looked forward to it. Couldn't wait. My parents had taught me and my sister about the holy days, but they'd also taught me about tithing. And they let me see it in action. And when I say that, I remember being very young, and I don't remember that I ever had a so-called piggy bank, but I had a bank. You know, and when you're 5 or 6, not a lot of money comes into your hand, but every now and then something comes in. And my parents were very diligent in teaching my sister and I that the very first thing we did when we got that money, we had 3 containers. And again, I don't remember the containers because I think they changed over the years as we went. But we had 3 containers. We had a container that was for God's tithe. So the first 10% of what we received, we took 10% out. And a lot of times it might have been a dollar that we received. Maybe, you know, grandma passed along, or maybe the neighbor had us do a small chore and we got a dollar. Well, that means 10 cents went into God's container. And the next thing I was taught was that another 10% or 10 cents went into the next container, which was the feast container. Then there's the last container. That was my container. That was my piggy bank. There's 80 cents now. If I had a dollar, there's 80 cents that went into my container. And when we're little, percentages, we don't look at that, right? We just simply look at the fact that God's got money, the feast has money, and I got more money. And I think that's really the way we should look at it. He doesn't take most of our money or all of our money. He just says, give me a little bit. So when I got to the feast, I had my own savings I could take with me, but usually as a kid, like I said, it was very small. But I had this feast jar that got to go with me. That was money that never left my hands, in a sense. Now, God's money, I was taught that, yes, when I first got that dollar bill and I had to take 10% of it and I put it into God's jar, let's say, yeah, it would stay in that jar for a little bit of time, but not very long. Because my parents taught me that, well, no, that's going to go to God and His house. Now, here today, we don't pass the hat, in a sense, or a bowl, and take up a collection. But we do have a box over there. Do our kids know what that box is even there for? There's the starting point. Do they have 3 containers at home? Should they have 3 containers at home? So that they can start this. And I say that, I mean, at age like a year old, my parents showed me kind of after the fact, as I was old enough to start grasping just a little bit of the concepts, that no, even when you were much smaller, we set aside those tithes for you, and here they are. So when the fall feast would come around, why, there was a handful of years where, you know, between, say, 5 years old and maybe around 10 years old, that I might have had savings of my own of maybe $10. That's what I accumulated over the year of my own. But then I still had that feast jar. And that might be $2, $3, or $4 more. I felt rich. I'm a kid and I have lots of money, because back then, a penny, a dime, a nickel, a quarter was a lot of money. I didn't know how much it would buy, but it was just, I know that's a lot of money, because that jar has a lot of nickels in it, right? So what would I do with it? So me personally, I remember every year I would, once I realized how much money I truly have, let's say it was $13 total. What could I get myself for $13 and not spend it all? Because I didn't want to spend, I had other plans. But I wanted to get myself something. And I was always into cars and trucks and things like that. And so I think there for a small handful of years, every year, I got myself some type of truck or car. One in particular that I got that I didn't spend a lot of money for, but I got a lot of use out of it. There was no such thing as remote controlled cars, battery operated car. Well, I should take that back. There was, but those were way beyond my budget. But one of the toy companies came out with a Corvette. It was about, you know, maybe 7-8 inches long. It was made of plastic, but fairly durable. And out of the hood, there was a hole, and in the box came a wand, in a sense, that was about 3 feet long. It was just a plastic rod. On the end of it was a little tiny steering wheel. And you would plug that wand into the hole in the hood of the car, and you'd, in a sense, push, but you'd actually be able to steer the car with the wand while you pushed it. I really enjoyed that toy, and I remember when I got it, it didn't eat up all of my budget because I didn't want it to, but it was so much more than what I thought I was getting. In fact, I wore it out, and a couple of years later, I used my money to buy another one, to wear that one out. But one of the little treats I liked having every night, there again, we didn't have money. We didn't have pop in our house. There was a few very small exceptions during the year. We would have pop, what some people strangely call soda, in the house. But at the feast, the rules were kind of off. You know, mom and dad, no, you don't need pop. You don't need candy. But the rules were somewhat off. And we'd go stay at these hotels, and they'd be these vending machines. They'd have pop. Back then, it was 25 to 50 cents a can. And what I really, one of the things I really enjoyed at the feast, again, for this week and a half, I got to live way beyond our means, because I had enough quarters in my little savings pile that every evening, Dad, Mom, can I go down to the vending machine? Yeah. And I'd bring back my can of pop, and I'd sip on it for a couple of hours, because that was a huge treat. And it meant a lot more to me from the standpoint, it wasn't me going to Mom and Dad, hey, can I have a can of pop? Will you give me money for a can of pop? No, this was my pop. I paid for with my money. This truly is mine. It didn't mean I couldn't share it, but it also kind of meant I didn't have to share it. It's mine. That meant a lot to me. So again, I remember really looking forward to the feast. But then something happened as I entered my late teen years. At 15, from 15 on, at least through high school, I kept 3 jobs at the same time. So I had some money, didn't I? But I became less diligent in tithing. And then this time of year would come around. And instead of being excited and anticipating the feast, I now had feelings of angst and worry. How was I going to afford the feast? Because I hadn't set aside what I was supposed to. And then when I arrived at the feast, I always went to the feast. But when I got there, it was stress and worry. How am I going to make sure I don't spend too much today so I got a little bit for tomorrow and I still got to make it home? Go back to Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 22. So go up a little bit higher than where we were. He said to the disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what your body, or about your body, and what you will wear." So my early adulthood, all the way up to 2010, I was 45. I didn't worry about food and clothing then. It's not that I always had money for it, but I had food and clothing throughout the year. However, when it came to the feast, I worried. Because I didn't have enough. In verse 23, he says, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" So here Christ is reminding us that God has a structure. And when we choose to be a part of the structure, all is accounted for and therefore blessed and in abundance. I shouldn't have any worry, especially about or at the feast. In verse 29, he says, "And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." So again, here he reminds us that God knows what our needs are, and he wants to give us our needs. He does give us our needs. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So since 2010, I've had the blessing of going back to the feelings and excitement of my young childhood in terms of when it comes looking forward to the feast. As it approaches, I'm excited for it these days. There is no worry. I'm very comfortable. I'm looking forward to it. Because in 2010, I decided to not only conform to God's structure, but to make sure that I was an integral component of it. That I wasn't the weak link, I was one of the strong links. I started tithing diligently. I started talking to my family about tithing. And this year, now for months, I've been excited about this feast. Laurie and I talked about it early on, and we asked God about it, and he provided a way, or, you know, the things just started falling into line. We're going out to Utah for the feast, to meet up with brethren that we met quite a few years ago that we haven't got to see very much of. I'm excited about this feast, but I'm not at complete peace with it. I'm not at peace as we approach these fall holy days. Because I just shared about my shortcomings and what they've yielded. And I also know that I still have a long ways to go when it comes to learning and doing all that God wants. God's working in all of us that we might remain an integral piece of his structure. Here's a piece of his structure. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. 3 times a year shall all of your males appear before me and before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, at the festival of weeks, and at the festival of booths. They shall not appear empty-handed before the Lord and shall give as they are able according to the blessings of the Lord your God that he has given you. There's a lot going on here in this verse, and I know we've read it quite a few times. It says 3 times a year shall all of your males appear before the Lord at unleavened bread, Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and Sukkot or Tabernacles. He's not just calling the males. It's the males that has the responsibility to bring his family to the feast. But it says, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. In verse 17, it goes on even further than that. It says, they shall give as they are able. But then it qualifies that. It says, according to the blessings of the Lord your God that he has given you. And I shared with you throughout the year in my late teens, early 20s, throughout the year, God blessed me with multiple jobs, with a decent income. But I couldn't set aside at least 10% to keep God's feast. I couldn't set aside 10% so that I could keep God's feast and help others keep the feast. God's structure says that not only are we to keep the feast, but we're not to come empty-handed. And he has set up a structure so that we will not be empty-handed. This year, more so than other years, as this feast season has been approaching, rather than excited preparation by people, I'll use the word urgency also. Remember Steve's message from 2 weeks ago, spiritual urgency? Rather than seeing that, I hear more and more that those in many different congregations, including this one, throughout the body of Christ, have been too busy to make plans. Make a comment along the lines of, I think we'll just stay local and keep it low-key. Maybe they don't want to travel too far, but no one's hosting close by, so I don't know what I'll do yet. And they make the comment, maybe I'll get together for a few days with friends. It's a holy convocation in the place that he chooses. Did we ask him where he would have us go to the feast? He knows our situation, even our financial situation. So did we ask him? Did we anticipate an answer from him? Did we look forward to an answer from him, or were we worried that he would give us an answer and then we'd have to abide by it or have to come up with new excuses? But like I said, this year, these conversations that come my way, when I pry just a little bit, most often it finally comes out. Funds are low or non-existent. It's my past. They're not excited about the feast because of lack of money. And they may compromise God's feast because of lack of money. So are we an integral part of God's structure? Or are we quickly becoming a piece that's tarnished, rusted, about to fail? A piece that maybe should be replaced. Do a little bit of simple math with me. What did God bless you with for income over the last year? So since fall of last year, what came through your hand? If you made $100,000 over the last year, 10% of that would be $10,000. That's pretty easy to keep a feast on, isn't it? Even a big family. If you made $50,000, 10% would be $5,000. That will still allow you to keep a pretty comfortable feast in a lot of different areas. Maybe your household made $20,000. That's $2,000 tithe. Again, to have $2,000 to spend over the course of a week, I understand that today's economy, it's getting harder to get a reasonable hotel and three meals a day in a restaurant for a handful of people. $2,000, you'll go through it, but can it be done? Yeah, it can be. So here's the question. If you're stressing a little bit about this feast, how would having that festival tithe in your hand right now affect your outlook or your excitement level for the feast? And granted, there are some that make less than $20,000 a year. Maybe a lot less than $20,000 a year. But if they've been diligent, they have something. Their hand's not empty. But if all of us have been diligent, there's excess. Somewhere, there's excess. Because God promises more than enough. That means there's excess. And that we should share as we see need. Deuteronomy 14:22. This is the command for the festival tithe. It says, set apart a tithe of the yield of your seed that is brought in yearly from the field. The word tithe there really means a minimum of 10%. Doesn't mean only 10%, it means a minimum of 10%. And in the presence of the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose, there's a lot of people that says, well, he's chosen Jerusalem. In one sense, I don't disagree with that. But I don't think right now he's asking all of us to go to Jerusalem. So the best thing you can do is just go to God and say, Father, where would you have us go to the feast? Verse 23, in the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, your wine, and your oil, as well as your firstlings of your herd and flock, so that you may learn to fear, trust, rely on the Lord your God always. But if when the Lord your God has blessed you, the distance is so great that you are unable to transport, so notice here that there's going to be times when God allows the distance to be great. We shouldn't be coming up with excuses about the distance is too far. That might not be every year a case, and we can always ask God to provide something that's more comfortable, but he may ask you to go to a distance that is great. But when the distance is great, you are unable to transport it because the place where your Lord, your God, will choose to set his name is too far away from you. Then you may turn it into money. With the money secure in hand, go to the place that the Lord, your God, will choose. Notice that this tithe is always in our possession. It's our responsibility. We are to save and steward it for the feast and the feast alone throughout the year. We're not to steal from that jar, that envelope, that piggy bank, that bank account, wherever you place this money at, we're not to steal from it. It is for the feast and only the feast. Now, when I say the feast, in Deuteronomy 16:16, it says, 3 times a year shall all of you appear before me. The spring holy days, Pentecost, and the fall holy days. So we can dip into this festival account for any of those times. Not everybody has paid time off. So, as let's say Tabernacles is coming up, and you've asked your boss for, say, a week and a half off, maybe 10 days off from work, your boss grants you, but you're not getting any vacation time. You're not getting any vacation pay. You're going to be without a paycheck for those 10 days. But you have bills coming. You can use this money to help pay for those bills of while you're gone. There's nothing wrong with that. This money is so that you can keep the feast comfortably. That you can get to the feast, that you can enjoy it while you're there, and should have enough that you can share it with others. Remember the story of the widow and Elijah. There's a famine in the land. She has asked for God's help, doesn't think it's coming, but Elijah shows up. She's about to eat her last meal with her young son. Elijah asks for something to drink. No problem, she'll go get something for him to drink. But then as she's walking away, he says, oh, also something to eat. She says, oh, I have very little. In fact, me and my son were about to eat our very last meal together because there is no more food after this, and it's just a tiny amount. And what's Elijah say? First, give me a small portion of that. Not all of it. Give me a small portion of it. And then he expounds to her, for God will take your jar of meal and your jar of oil, and he'll put more into it as you need it. Didn't say it was going to be filled up ever. What God told her is that, give this little morsel first, and then there will always be enough. For whoever is in your household, so if she wanted to invite her next door neighbor, anybody else into her house for the rest of the famine, even though she looked in the jar and it didn't appear to be enough, God had said there will be enough, and there was enough until the famine was over. But the blessing didn't take place until first she set aside something for God. Deuteronomy 14, verse 26 says, spend the money for whatever you wish, oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, or whatever you desire, and you shall eat there in the presence of your Lord your God, you and your household, rejoicing together. Rejoicing. That's pretty hard to do when you're worried about your next meal, isn't it? When you're worried about the next gas tank, the bald tires. He's laying out a formula where we don't have to worry. He will take care of it all. A lot of my previous adult life feasts had been stressful because of money, lack of money. 2010, I decided I'm going to be an integral piece of structure, of God's structure. I started tithing. That was literally the last great day of the feast in 2010. So I had 6 months of diligent tithing. And as the spring holidays were coming around, the group that our family is going to visit now here in just a couple of weeks out in Utah, the same group was hosting a spring holiday event for almost, well, it was over a long weekend. And we wanted to go. And we were able to go. We were able to buy plane tickets and fly out to Colorado. We were able to rent not one, but two cars. We didn't have to have lodging for all the time we were gone because we did stay with some feast brethren for a couple of nights or a few nights. But we were able to take care of whatever lodging we needed. But when we were at the feast site, we were able to give excess to that feast site because they supplied some meals and some lodging. We got to spend some very precious time with good friends. We would not have been able to do that if we had not tithed. Period. Lori and I, and I think most of my family or all of my family, has remained diligent in keeping this tithe. And as holy days approach these days, there's no stress, at least for me. There's money. Once again, in my container, well, my festival container, there's tithe money so that we can keep the feast to the very fullest. For full 8 days, we don't show up early or late, we don't take off early. In fact, this year we're going to be gone for just about 2 weeks straight. We've read that in the place that he will choose. So have you asked him, where would he have you go? Hopefully you've already gotten a reply. Have you asked him, how would he have you serve? Because if he wants you to go to a certain location, he would have you serve there. You've been given gifts and talents, or to put them to use. If you're staying at home, what good is your gifts and talents? And for those of us that have been blessed with huge abundance, in a sense, who could we help to make their feast less stressful? No, let's not phrase it that way. Who could we help to make their feast joyful? It starts with asking him, where would you have us go? We're going to the feast, Father. You told us to go to the feast. We're going to go to the feast. Where would you have me go? And I've shared the story here. 1 year he had us go to Kenya. A long ways off. A lot of money. Extra time. And he blessed it all. Because we were willing to rely upon him. I've watched God bless not just our family, but a lot of families who've been diligent in tithing. Why? I told you how I wasn't tithing and I was not being blessed. What I wasn't being was a steward of what all that God had placed into my hands. When God places something in our hands, He wants us to do something with it. Go to 1 Corinthians 29. 1 Corinthians 29, verse 11. Says, "Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all." So where does anything come from? It comes from God. It's not mine. It came from God. If He places something in my hand, it's not mine. It's His. I'm to be a steward over it. The children that we raise, the animals that we care for, the vehicle that He provides for us, we just keep going down the line. It's all His. He blessed us by putting it into our hands. He wants us to be good stewards over it. Go to Proverbs 3 and verse 9. It says, "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." This is not about a prosperity gospel. It's about honoring God and His creation. Again, God's feasts are commanded holy convocations. We're to go to them, to place that He chooses for the entire time that He set it apart. The festival tithe is not a burden. You're not missing out on anything to put that 10%, that minimum of 10% into that container throughout the year. It's a blessing from God so that we may go and rejoice and proclaim His mighty works. We've been talking about structure. There's another piece of structure that we have to make sure we understand. Because prior to the festival tithe, there's another tithe that we must be diligent in keeping. In the book of Malachi, he's what's called was one of the minor prophets. It was written just a little over 400 years before Christ walked on the earth. God's people are in disarray. They're going astray. Especially the priesthood. The book of Malachi was written to draw God's people back to Him. It was not just simply for the Israelites in that day. It's very much for us today. God wants His people, especially His priests, to return to be true stewards. You and I, haven't we been called to be priests? Isn't that the role or the name we'll be given in God's kingdom? That means we are to steward for God over something greater. If we're not being good stewards now, why would He give us that name later or that role later? Malachi 3 and verse 1. "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed He is coming, says the Lord of hosts." It's talking about Christ. "But who can endure the day of His coming, and who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Are we storing up or are we depleting? Verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. When they truly were doing what God asked for, what he wanted by honoring him. Verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Then verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, have not perished. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? It's not too late. We can change our actions, our attitudes, our outcome. Verse 8, will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how are we robbing you? And God replies, in your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Without the tithe, God clearly states that we are under a curse. Not just any curse, a curse from God. At that point, it doesn't matter how much we have, how much we get, it will not be enough, it will not work. Here we see that this tithe is to be brought before God and not kept in our hand. It's not the same as the festival tithe. They're two separate tithes. This one, you're going to bring it before God into his storehouse. Our diligence in this tithe is what blesses the remainder. So again, now we have, let's say, a $100 bill that we've received. And we have our three containers. And that, of that $100 bill, we're going to take $10, right? And we'll put it in God's container. Now we have $90 left in our hand. Hasn't hit the container yet, right? Now, of the $90, we take another $10 bill and we put it in the festival container. Now, in our hand is $80. Where does that get to go? It gets to go into our container, our savings account, our piggy bank. But what does God say about our piggy bank after the first? Verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you an overflowing blessing. What that's saying is when that $100 hits your hand, before you do anything, you take $10 minimum and you put it in God's container. You take another $10 minimum and you put it in the festival container. Now, in your hand, you have $80 left. And it can go into your container. However, God just said something huge. He says, wait, I just blessed that. After you took the first $10 out and the second $10 out, I blessed it. And even though you're only looking at $80, I'm blessing it in such a way that it will do much more than the original, much more than the $100. And God says, test me. See if this doesn't happen. Problem is, all of us keep remaining in the test mode. We're testing God's patience. We never allow him to bless us, which means we first have to take out the two tithes. Now what's left in our container is blessed. And it does more. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're a billionaire. You won a lottery in some sort. It might mean that you've needed tires on your car. And all of a sudden, there's a way to buy new tires that are much, much cheaper than you had thought they were going to be. Maybe you needed some new clothes. And God puts it on the hearts of somebody else to bless you with some new clothes. You didn't even have to pay a dime for them. And sometimes it is a better job, maybe a better employer. This blessing doesn't simply only affect our daily life, where we have to pay our weekly bills, but it grows our festival fund so that it does more than what we thought it would. That year that we went to Kenya for the feast, Lori started looking for airline tickets right away, and they were right around $2,000 a person. She says, we can't afford that. I said, you're right, we can't. But if God wants us to go, he'll create a way so that we can afford it. And over a big, big handful of weeks, we just kept watching, really Lori did, kept watching the prices drop. And they got down one day, she called me, and she says, well, then now they're down to this. And I said, we can afford that. It will get us to the feast. I don't know if we'd have enough money to get home. I think we need to keep watching, but I think we need to change our attitude or put a mindset in. I think God wants us to go to Kenya for the feast. And over just another small amount of time, maybe a couple of weeks, Lori calls me one day and she says, now they're down to this. And it was below the number I had had in my mind by $200. I had thought that at around $900 a person, why we could go and, in one sense, afford the feast. She calls me one day and they were under $700 a piece. I knew we're supposed to go to Kenya for the feast. So I get home that night to buy the tickets. They'd went up a little bit. They went up like $30, $35. We bought them for just a little over $700 a piece. But then he blessed our feast in ways so that, I'll be careful here. At the very beginning of the feast, we had $500 in one sense disappear from us. That's a huge hit. We need that money to come home on. But as the feast progressed, things just start working out better and better and better so that our expenses while we were at the feast were better and better. We didn't need that $500. He worked all that out. And I can tell you, that's my God did that. I didn't do that. Lori didn't do that. My God did that. He wants to do that for all of us. We have to keep in mind that this money that we set aside for the feast, he says that we can spend it on whatever we want. And that's true, but he does expect us to be still good stewards of it. So just like week to week here, we have a box over there. this space comes with a cost. You know, right now we pay $700 a month for this building. You know, beyond that, we have some other expenditures. My best guess is we probably spend a minimum of $900 a month for this congregation. Has to come out of that box. When we get to the feast, almost pretty much every feast site has a cost. Are we making sure that we are diligent in sharing that cost? Not hoarding it for ourselves. You know, if you have enough excess in your festival fund that you want to buy yourself something nice or your family something nice, you're welcome to do that. But I think before you do that, you should make sure that the costs have all been taken care of. It's not going to infringe upon your ability to get home comfortably, joyfully. It's not going to infringe upon the feast site. You know, stick somebody else with a bill. You know, if the feast site is supplying meals, maybe even some housing, are you helping offset that to truly your share, or let's say your ability? Let's go back to Malachi 3 and verse 11. He says, this is after he says, see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you. He didn't stop with that. He goes on, he says, I will rebuke the locust for you so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. When we are the stewards that God wants us and desires us to be, of all that he places in our hand, he blesses it so that it grows and multiplies year by year. Verse 12, he says, then all nations will count you happy, for you will be in a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Everyone around us should look at us and go, what are you doing differently than me? You have spoken harsh words against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is in vain to serve God. What do we profit by keeping his command or by going about as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Now we count the arrogant happy. Evildoers not only prosper, but when they put God to the test, they escape him. We all see that. Somebody that is truly against God and his word, they seem to have it better off than us. Do they really? They don't have his blessing. But then there's a big warning here. Verse 16. Then those who revered the Lord spoke with one another. This is really alluding to the last great day, isn't it? Lord took note and listened, and the book of remembrance was written before him of those who revered the Lord and thought on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession. On the day when I act, I will spare them as parents spare their children who serve them. Then once more you shall see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So, shouldn't you and I be asking ourselves right now, will that book show us to be unfaltering, diligent stewards that God can promote to priests? Jump over to Malachi 4 and verse 1. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise. With healing in its wings, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act as the Lord of hosts. Remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes and the ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Remember the teaching of my servant Moses. Tithing has not been abolished. We read it back in Deuteronomy. Those were words that God inspired Moses to write. Malachi 4 and verse 5. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Oh, I forgot to tell you the verse. That's Matthew 23, 23. This is Christ speaking. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Remember, these are the people that were constantly yipping at Christ or his disciples, that they're not doing something exactly right as prescribed through Moses, or that they had expounded on the law and you could only do it this way now. He says, woe to them. For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. So, mint, dill, and cumin, this is talking about seeds. It's not the mint leaf. It's talking about the seeds from mint and dill. You've seen dill seeds probably. But they're fairly small seeds. And what he's getting at is they would sit down with this small package of seeds, because you don't need a very big amount to have a lot of dill seed. And they'd go, one seed, two seed, three seed, four seed, and God's tithe. They were very specific, you know, they had it right down to a science. But he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe the mint, dill, and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. It is these you ought to have practiced. End of the verse, right? No, that's not the end of the verse. These you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. Tithing has not been done away with in any sense. This is right from Christ's mouth. When we see Scripture repeat something multiple times, do we agree that God is trying to get our attention? When it comes to money in the Bible, there are over 2,300 verses. He wants us to be good stewards of it. The topic of prayer in the Bible, there's a little over 500 verses. The topic of faith in the Bible, there's a little over 500 verses. But for money, there's 2,500 verses. Do you think he's trying to get our attention? Paul has it. I like his phrasing here. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Paul says, the point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. Matthew 25 and verse 23. His master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. I hope somewhere in this message there was a nugget or two that you could grab hold of and implement towards our eternal reward. We're all at different stages in our walk. I shared with you now multiple times that it wasn't until I was 45 in 2010 that I decided to put the effort in that I should. I'm not perfect. I'm still learning, growing, being molded by God. I want to be molded by God. And wherever you're at on your journey, it doesn't matter. It's not for me to, you know, pull you up to my level or somebody else's level. It's just simply to share. I'm hoping there's something here that you can implement. 1 Timothy 6. As for those who in this present age are rich, command them to not be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of life that they may really, may take hold of the life that really is life. So I ask you again, are you excited for this upcoming feast? Have you made plans to truly keep the feast as commanded? Is there any changes that you should make now in preparation for next year's feast? I can tell you that Steve and I both have been helped by the church to go to the feast. If you're making plans to keep God's feast as commanded and you're lacking, come see me. There is abundance here because God is blessed. But I hope you'll truly make plans to keep God's feast in a way that truly honors Him the way He wants to be honored.